Really had a wonderful time. Like I said last night, my appreciations used to be. I've had at times they were on a much larger scale, but they've never been any better. Although they've always been good. But I'm gonna say, like my good English doctor here taught me, to say they just keep getting glitter and glitter. Oh God, the preschool teachers here. What do you want me to tell you? Okay, y'all. But you'll have to excuse me, Sister Negler, because quite frankly, see, when I grew up, we didn't have preschool, so I flunked that. Real quick this morning for Christian education and adult class. One thing about Christian education and adult classes is you're not only, there's two things going on. If we had a really large church and a really large congregation, we would be divided into new converts, and then we would be divided into what we would call a discipleship class, and then we would be divided into a class of you who are supposedly have come to some spiritual maturity. What you don't want to do is you don't want to be someone who's 45 and still act like you're 15. That's the same thing in God. If you haven't learned yet how to forgive people, then your testimony is lost on me when you get up and tell me you've been saved now in 30 years. When you really act out. And the reason why is because it dims your light.
Yes.
And we've been in Matthew, and I'm going to stay there this morning. And the Lord and the devil keep saying to me, you need to get on out of that, go someplace where it's useful. It is useful. That's what Christian education is all about. It's building blocks. For everybody who's born again, everybody who is born again, I say that because being born again is until today, whether you've been healed, whether you've been anything, being born, oh, I forgot the camera's on, but no. Being born again.
Thank you.
You need to get up and go over there and do it. Thank you. Donna, my Lord. Being born again is until...
Thank you
very much. Being born again to now, I want everybody to have to know this, because you already do, but I want you to consider it and say it to yourself. Whether you've been healed, delivered, avoided an accident, came out of a death-defying situation, or whatever, there is no miracle that has happened in your life to date greater than your being born again. There is no miracle that you have ever seen in a believer's life that is greater than them being born again. I know we don't bring the music up and we don't celebrate and do all that when people are born again. We would rather celebrate because they got a raise on their job or because they did it. And all these things are great. But nothing in your life between now and the time that you are changed from mortal to immortal is greater than your being born again. I mean, yes, because there were many people that Jesus healed who were never born again. Didn't get born again after he healed them. People saw many miracles because it says in the Word of God, and yet though he did so many, and though he did many miracles, yet so many did not still believe. In other words, the miracles that were done, were lost on them, Elder Garcia, and they never came to it. When he says to them, when he feeds the 5,000, I'm going to turn to some scriptures, but some of these let me lead into, because if you've been in the Bible for a while, they should all be familiar with you. He fed the 5,000, and yet the next day he had to say to them, you come again because you ate the fishes and the loaves and you saw the miracle. He says, but you didn't really come because of the power of God that was moving. And then he went on to say to them, now what you were supposed to get out of this it wasn't just a matter of feeding you because you've been eating all along. None of you look like you're starving to me. Although they did look pretty slim at the time because he said he felt sorry for him. But his point was, he says, the reason why you really need me is, he says, because you need to be, you need eternal life. And he was saying to them, what I represent, I am the bread of life, or I am the substance that you live by. I am life itself. And this is what I was, this is what we have to come to when we decide we're going to walk out on God, not have God, or whatever. God is the sustainer of all life. And then, you know, I hear people say sometimes, and there's nothing wrong with it, and said it myself many times, I'm going to, Jesus, you know, I got faith, I need the Lord until I see him. Listen, not only is God sustaining your life in this world, God's going to sustain, he's the one sustaining your eternal life. There's never going to be a time when you're going to be independent of God. So when Jesus comes along in Matthew and he says to them all the things he says, and we're recapping from chapter 5, everyone who's born again, and we talk about the miracle working power God has done, you must somehow get around to saying, but the greatest thing he's ever done for me is set me free from sin.
Right.
He healed me. He delivered me. And I'm not talking about set you free from, it's unfortunate, isn't it? What's so unfortunate? You don't have to pretend that God has already set you. I'm so glad God set me free from lying. Well, I'm glad he did you. But what you really need to know that God set you free from was not the symptoms, but the problem. And when Christ dies on the cross of Calvary and in his powerful resurrection from the dead, he defeats Satan's power. I warn everyone, this is something that all of us who are mature in God, we can, as Paul says in one place, he says, to be found in him. We can't preach to the point where we lose our foundation and our basics. He defeats Satan's power. He defeats death. He breaks the power that has been over man since the garden. Because until then, even though men like Abraham and all of them were in God and believed in God, they still had to go into the lower compartment of the earth, which is paradise, and wait until Jesus came. But when Jesus comes along, he defeats Satan's power and breaks Satan's power over us, so that any power that Satan has in a believer's life is the power that the believer allows him to have. And then knowing that, then for many things we do, we need to stop blaming the devil and say to ourselves and blame ourselves, because so, well, the devil did it. He did do it. And it's time for you to do something about it. Because he has, for all of us who are in Christ, that power has been broken. In other words, it has been superseded. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has
set me free from
the law of sin and death. Okay? So getting back to this, so as believers, for all of us, as Jesus says in Matthew the 5th chapter, we need to see ourselves as not an advertisement for just to come and get a miracle. Not the earthly miracle that you need. If someone's going through, you would say to them, come to the Lord, the Lord will bless you. That's exactly what you should say. And go on, and as soon as you, and the next thing out of your mouth should be, because he's blessed me. And the Lord moved for me. And the Lord worked this out for me. And he did that when he was able to break Satan's power in my life, when I allowed him to have me. So until now, the greatest miracle in every believer's life, if you, and you need to always remember this, because when you're really going through it, it doesn't seem like your prayers are being answered. And if you are the sort of person who says, well, God has answered, you know, I've never felt like that, then you've had a life that was, your walk is more empowered than mine. But the bottom line is, why are people able to walk out on God? or why are people able to continue to be in, to do things and be in sin and go? It's because they haven't realized that my healing is not my greatest miracle. My job is not my greatest miracle. My career is not my greatest miracle. These things that God has done, absolutely, and we glorify God of them and we testify of them, and we should. But they don't reflect that that's the greatest work in my life. My wife is not my greatest miracle. She's a miracle to me, but she's not my greatest miracle. These things we testify in life, but they reflect the miracle that God has given me in giving me new life.
Right.
To be changed. And so we don't always recognize the significance of the change that God has made in us. We're going to be this light. I guess I'll go to chapter 5 for a moment, and I'll stay there, and I'll probably be here because I don't have much time today. We don't recognize ourselves for the most part. And we love the scripture. If any man be in Christ is a new creature, you should love it because it's absolutely true. You should love it because it's absolutely true. And then the reason why Paul and all of them write and Jesus writes is because you need to realize how new you are.
Yes.
How new you are. You're not just, you can't educate yourself into God. You can't train yourself into God. The Holy Ghost and the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the preachers who are moved by the Spirit of all of us who always get Sister Negley, we get a kick out of people saying things like her favorite one is that makes no sense is to say to unthaw. Yeah, I'm gonna unthaw the refrigerator. So what are you gonna do? Freeze it back up again? Mine is, in the gospel, is to hear people get up and talk about the prophetic word of God. How redundant is that?
Mm-hmm.
Every word of God is prophecy. That's the prophetic word of God. It always is. If God said it, it is. It's prophecy. So we have, when we're being taught in the word of God, what I'm trying to say is we have the Word of God, which is the prophecy, all of its prophecy. And if you're speaking the Word of God, past, present, or future, it is the Word of God. When ministers preach, they are prophesying.
Mm-hmm.
Now, some people are prophets, as we call them, and more or less we refer to people as being prophets because they have gifts of discernment and they're able to see it. I get that. But what I'm trying to say is, no amount of word that I can preach, teach, or do anything else to can save you in and of itself unless you will allow the Spirit to come in. You can't educate yourself into being saved. And today, since we educate ourselves into everything else, we have people who think if I hear the right message and I capture the right message and get this and get this and get this and get this and get this, it will somehow save you. It will educate you. And you need to be, because we need to find out about this new creature that we are. But it doesn't matter if you get a doctorate in divinity, theology, and everything else. If you don't allow the Spirit to come in and save you until you get around to utter those three words, Lord, save me, you will never be saved.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Until you get around to say those three words, Lord, forgive me, you will never be forgiven. And it doesn't know. Gene Roddenberry, Rod Serling, Milton, all these authors have written. Ted Turner said he read the Bible twice and just didn't do anything for him. And it goes on, because you have the knowledge of God, but you don't have the miracle.
Right.
Just like the people who were fed. The 5,000. He healed them, cast out devils, did every miracle they needed. He raised them up, did all sorts of things, and supplied their physical need. They had a knowledge of him, but they didn't get the miracle. They didn't understand that the earthly things, and this is what I really how the Lord really deals with me, Elder Calix. When you consider, everybody in here consider Bishop. The only miracle that you have today that you're going to take into eternity is your salvation. Your healing, you won't need because you'll be immortal. Your money, you won't need because you'll be with God. Your deliverance, if you've never had a right mind before, your silliness is gone when you change. Don't worry, you won't make any more mistakes. Name a miracle to me. Maybe I'm missing the point. What miracle are you going to take into eternity other than your salvation? None. So what are all the miracles for? To show me the glory of God in my human, weak, puny mind. To convince me that he has all power and can do all things. That's what makes a miracle, because it couldn't be done unless God did it. He does them every day, many of them unseen by us. Some of them because angels plow the road for us. Some of them for various other reasons, various things and whatever. But God sustains us. But the miracle of sustaining this life, he does among all of us. But the greatest miracle that God does for any of us is when you allow the Lord to save you. And then, when he does that, it isn't a matter of we do profess Jesus Christ, but we don't make ourselves have Christ because we profess him. We profess him because we have him. And we confess the Lord Jesus Christ so that we have to make up our minds and say to ourselves, so why do I need to confess him? You have to make a statement of faith concerning him. You have to say, but God is God. Everybody say that. God is God.
God is God.
And Jesus is my Savior.
And Jesus is my Savior.
Yes, you. And you need to be able to say like Jesus does when he's tempted in the mountain. He's had enough of Satan. And he tells him, I'm not going to serve you no matter what. Go. And you need to be, all of us need to be able to say, because we've, not because we've just learned about God enough. Now, when I see people who are saved all the time. I'm watching the clock too. Who's saved all the time? What makes them weak believers? What makes them weak believers? Because we have taught them to recognize being saved by so many other things other than the change that God has made in them. So when they say, the Lord's really with me because I got a new job, well, when they, the way jobs go now, you can have the world's greatest job for a year. Or Elder Smith has gone around two rounds with cancer. Doesn't she look like she's never had it? We didn't expect it to come back. And it actually didn't come back. Because it isn't like the same breast had cancer twice. Had it on one in one side and one in the other, what are we supposed to say if she gets up and says, I know I'm safe because the Lord healed me. And then when it comes back again, say, well, no, I don't know if God's with me or not. What is Job supposed to say? He's been saying God has blessed him all his life. And look at me, I'm the richest man in the East. And when everything goes, what is the first thing is, what does his wife say? Forget about God. Of course, she got right real quick. But the devil always says that. What's the one thing that comes that you yourself must make sure that you never let him take away? Is that I'm saved and I know that I am.
That's right.
That's why that's all right. And you know when you really have to know you're saved? Hands. Anybody. Anybody. Many, many answers, but anybody. When?
When you're going through something.
Yes, when you're going through something. And now that's the general case. Specifically, what? When are you supposed to really, really know you're saved?
When you're tempted.
That's trial going through. When you're wrong. When you fall like a pop balloon. That's when the devil says it is all done. And that's when you have to get up and say, you know what? I'm as wrong as I can be, but I know who my God is. I will turn to my God, because you're not going to stop me from believing in God. I absolutely have God. That's what brings the repentance. That's the importance of the repentance. It's not, I can still do miracles, so I mustn't be right. All right, got all Bible scholars. Tell me somebody in the Bible that shows you that you can't use, I can still be miracles, so I must not be wrong. Name somebody. Everybody knows them. Hands, Balaam. Yeah. I'm as wrong as I can be. God told me not to go, but God saw my heart. I was going to figure out how to go anyway. God said, well, okay, go ahead then. Then God meets him in the way he says, death's waiting on you. You sure you want to go? You can turn around. Soon as the angel of the Lord, which in this case I believe is probably the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who has the power of life and death, and Jesus, when he shows up, like with Hagar and with Isaac and Nimshon, we're having this discussion. And that mercy and humanity, is that mercy is Jesus. When the angel of the Lord shows up, he decides he's going anyway. Going anyway. Not convicted yet to say, I shouldn't do this. These are God's people. And still has the power to prophesy. So what happens if he turns around and says, well, yeah, I'm all right with God. I'm still hearing from God. So we see that all the time. There you go. Very well, you know, I preach the house down. Let me tell you something about good preachers, and you have no word. You preach the house down. I don't care what you're doing. That's how they fool folks. You can keep on preaching. Yes, you can. Because you know how to stare. It's not an issue of knowing how to preach, because you can stare people's emotions, but you got to have that fact of the Spirit moving in you so you touch their spirit.
Yes.
So then the one thing that all of us need to be sure of and understand, I have to reflect back to my salvation being my greatest gift and my most cherished possession, because that's where the light emanates, not in my finances, because Jeff Bezos has more money than you. Not in my career, because there are people who are greater scholars than you. Not in my military professionalism or wherever I am, because there's someone who's someplace else. Who sings the song Paul's Eye? Like, I can't think of it. It's on Paul Morton's album. When the guy says, the house that I have, my neighbors have one better than me. Y'all have heard it, but having Jesus is it's a great song. What do we reflect back to? The keepers from being mediocre. It is the miracle of what a work God has wrought in me, because he changed me from sinner to saint.
Yes.
And if you're somebody still running around saying, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, stop saying that.
Yes, please.
Either you're saved or you're not.
That's right, you're a sinner.
I was a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And you're never planning on living free from sin. Because every time you do something wrong, instead of you repenting, you're going to remind us you're just a sinner. Mm-hmm. Right? So you need to leave that phrase out of you. You need to get that phrase out of your book. I was a sinner.
That's right.
Until the Lord saved me. And made this tremendous change in Matthew, the 5th chapter. I was going further this morning, but anyway, I'll just do it. This is my time. It's almost up. Matthew, the 5th chapter. When he finishes with the blessings, and I keep saying this, and I don't mind preaching this over and over again, because Jesus knew. Look up one more time now and let you go. He knows that when he leaves and his ministry is going to be short, he's not going to live 90 years in the earth. I don't know how anyone, one time about 50 years ago when I was a young airman, I read the article in New York, everybody had rabbi somebody, and he was about 80, 90 years old, and a lot of the Jewish people in Orthodox Jews in New York were saying they thought he was the Christ. So how can this man possibly be the Christ? God, how the devil can fool you? How can you be the Christ and not have a virgin birth to start with? Mm-hmm. But let me go on. And only one person's ever had one, and his name was not Mary. He starts off in the first part by saying that everybody's going to be blessed. He goes through the poor, the meek, the poor in spirit, and all this, and does this. Then he gets down to the bottom because he's saying to these disciples, he's only got about 3 years to work with them. Glad he's not working with us. Mm-hmm. It takes us forever to get it, doesn't it?
Yes,
it does. Say, well, then, Bishop Smith, some of them didn't make it. See, you're right. I mean, he says some of them didn't come out perfect. None of them came out perfect. As a matter of fact, what I was just saying, you see the difference between Peter and Judas. When Peter utterly falls, the one thing that Peter falls back to, but he is the Christ,
mm-hmm.
Son of the living God. Peter doesn't go back, well, I did see him work miracles. No, he goes back to the very basic. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, so what was the difference between him and Judas? Judas's point of betrayal is because he stopped believing that he's the Christ. And he feels bad about having betrayed him. But if he could have looked up and still realized, but he is the Christ and the Savior. This is why people kill themselves. They don't have a Savior. Hope is lost. And if Judas could have realized, he could have gone back and said, you know, because here you are. You know how we like to double down. We don't like to come back and say we're wrong. God saved people. Save people. Preachers, teachers, pastors, elders, bishops. Stop doubling down and not and refusing to say, hey, look, I am so wrong. Mm-hmm. And Judas decides, well, you know, I might have been wrong for, might have been rushed to judgment, but didn't want to see all that happen to him. But if he could have come back to what Peter came back to, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he could have saw hope. Mm-hmm. He could have looked up and lived. So when we really go through, we have to come back to what? But I am saved, though. But I am saved, though. But the Lord saved me. Hey, I know I'm saved, and y'all ain't going to tell me I ain't saved, but I'm going to tell y'all what. No, you don't have it. Your salvation means that you knew, and anything you brought with you out of an old life has to be changed.
Yeah,
so,
true.
You know, I'm a Jones. And we Joneses, hey, you don't mess with us. Yes, you're right. You're a Jones. And the Holy Ghost has been trying to stop you from being a Jones and become a Christian, become a saved person, become a saint. Saint Jones. About verse number 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. You're what preserves it. So he says this to the 12 and to the 120 that's with them. Always remember the 12 apostles are the ones that he pulls and he picks because they have made a decision. We talked about this before in Promise. What is the difference between the 12 that he chooses for apostles versus the 120 that he has that are in the circle? And we're only counting men. So when you say there were 120, he's talking about 120 men plus their wives and families. Or when you talk about the 5,000 that he fed, you're talking about 5,000 men plus their wives and families. You could have 10,000. What's the difference between them and the 12? The 12 have done something, Elder Latham, that the rest of them don't do. Peter tells you what it is. What is it, Elder Smith? We discussed it. They have forsaken all. Does it mean that they have given up on their wives and family? But the 12 have come to it to the point of where they have him as having preeminence absolute. They're not wavering in that. Their personalities are such and they're different in who they are. But absolutely, they've made up their mind, you are the Christ and you're above everything in my life. And they understand that they're not losing because they ask him the question later on in Matthew, and I'm going through it. You go read it. It's in a couple of chapters now. They said, Lord, we have forsaken all to follow you, which means that we have put you above everything we have. What shall we have therefore? So he says to them, no person that has put me as head of their life above all these, he says, and have, when he says have given up mother, father, sister, and brothers, in other words, he says have put them subject to me because I'm subject to go to your whole life, that they shall have mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and a hundredfold more
in this life,
and in the life to come, eternal life. He makes this point, and they got it. They have it. So much so that when they go out, they are not educated, in secular education, and they haven't been with Jesus that long, but they have made such a complete turn to God that the Holy Ghost certifies these men have put you over their lives. They've done that. And of course, the devil gets in it when we say that we're going to give ourselves to God. Well, and I've seen so many people do it, and the devil make a fool of them. God before my family, God before everything. Don't you know you're going to be tried on that?
Oh,
yes. Yes, you are. Don't you know the Lord's going to, see if you mean that or not? Doesn't require you to become a monk or a nun or a priest or let your family starve while you run around the countryside proclaiming yourself to be. It didn't ask you to do that. It just has to be that God is over everything in my life. If me and my wife are fighting, I commit it to God. If me and my sister don't get along, I commit it to God. When the saints in the church don't work out right, I commit them to God. When they don't, do what they're doing, I commit everything I have. Matter of fact, when I pray, I ask the Lord, Lord, into thine hands I commit my spirit, and I commit everything to you. And not only everything, not just me, but everything I touch. Amen. If I touch it, I commit it to God. If you're somebody I know, I committed you to God. Because he's the changer. All right. You are the salt of the earth, he's saying to these to this 12, this 120 that we're saying to us. We're saying to us. Say, we're saying to us. We're the salt of the earth.
We're the salt of the earth.
We're the preservative. We're what's keeping it. As a matter of fact, before the Antichrist comes, we're what's going to be taken out of the earth, and then anarchy is going to reign. If you think things are bad now, wait until then.
Right.
And for anybody who's listening or wherever, vote for the best politician you can think of now, whoever will work out best for you right now. But don't ever think you can vote out the Antichrist or keep him from coming. Forget it.
Yes.
It's a done deal. What you need to do, what I need to do, is make sure I'm not here when he shows up.
Yeah, you got that right.
That's what I'm working on.
Yeah.
And if you will not do what you need to do to make sure he's not here, that you're not here when he shows up,
right,
then you're going to have to deal with his being here. You can still be saved. The Holy Ghost will be here, but it will be difficult.
Yes, it will.
You know what?
I got to get out of here.
I was thinking about this morning. Young men need to raise their sons and need to have in mind when they're young men. I didn't say young women. I said young men. They need to consider themselves and say to themselves, I don't want to string babies all over the earth because I want to take care of them because I don't want my children in prison. I don't want them to exchange their name for a number. Because the truth of it is, I can't do jail.
Mm-mm.
You can say what you want. Are you weak? I can't do jail. There's some things I can't do. I can't do prison. And I got to have a roof over my head.
Amen. Amen.
I might sit in my house hungry, but I got to have a roof.
Yes.
I can't live in the woods.
No.
That ain't me.
No.
I don't. You have to have a spirit.
Oh.
Unless you're just an avid camper. You have to have, and I see people say, well, hey, I can do the time. You have another spirit.
That's that right?
Than what I have. I so much can't do it. Even when I was a young man, I couldn't see bringing babies into the world that I couldn't do the best I could do by so that they would not have to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Can't do that. That being said, I can't do the Antichrist.
Mm-mm.
No.
No.
Y'all understand me?
Right. Yeah.
Well, if I miss the rapture, I have a chance to be saved. No, that will work. It's going to work for
somebody,
but not me.
Not me.
Amen. No. I have to make sure that when Jesus comes,
you know, I'm out of here. I can't. I'm having. It's by the grace of God that I'm dealing with Trump, and he ain't even just the mention of his name. Do you all understand me?
Yeah.
Everybody who's all of us. Okay, let me get this so I don't get strung out. Because, buddy, you know I'm getting old. People, you know when you get old, Paula, we just get so chatty.
Yes.
Just need to sit down. But if the salt shall lose its savor, its ability to preserve. Every year when I was growing up, I'm going to say this real quick so I'm going to talk fast. Every year when I was growing up, we used to live down south. I'm about 13, 14, wherever it was. And they would salt. By the time I was 13, 14, we had a freezer. But before that, they would kill hogs and they would put it in this truck-type, box-type deal. They'd build about so big. And they'd lay a layer of salt, put in a ham, hams all the way down, all this kind of stuff. You could only use that salt once. Couldn't reuse it. When they washed it up so the salts were salt cured, then you hang them up and they preserve forever. You can probably eat them 30 years ago. But the point being is you can only use it once. And it took all the saving power of it out. If we get to the point where we let our what is our saving grace? The Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
So it's used up.
Yeah.
But how can it be used up? Stop. If you stop obeying him, his effectiveness is not diminished because he's the Spirit. His effectiveness in you is diminished because of you. If you're a dim light, and we always said, all of us up here, we've been around, we've heard it forever, Bishop McLean, we all heard it. Ain't got much Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost doesn't come in parts. You got a finger, I got an arm, somebody else got a whole body, somebody else has got a leg, and a Holy Ghost. No, when the Holy Ghost comes, he comes as much in me as he comes in anybody else. How effective he is me. It's what I allow him to do with me. You keep hanging around, deciding what you can do in God when the Holy Ghost says pull up. You keep doing, and it's the small things that you do that you think don't count. The small things that you do that you think the Holy Ghost doesn't worry about. He's not worried about them. The Holy Ghost doesn't worry at all. He simply says, you don't grow. And so instead of your hold in God being absolute, you just hang on by a thread. And if the devil blows on you hard enough, it will break and you will be gone. Because you didn't allow him to come in and work effectively. And I hear people all say all the time, you need to be strong in the Spirit. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord. You'll never be strong in the Lord until you start allowing the Holy Ghost to have more effect in your life. Preaching it won't strengthen you. Who is spiritual? What does it mean to be spiritual? It means to allow the Holy Spirit to lead, influence, direct your life. And the more you give yourself over to him who dwells in you, the more spiritual you become. It's not an education process in and of itself, because you always need the Word of God, which is scary about a lot of people. When you don't like to come to Christian education, you don't like Bible study, whatever, you're in a scary position. Because only by knowing the Word of God are you able to say what is the Holy Ghost and what is not. You identify him by the Word of God, by what he says. That being said, for everyone who keeps themselves, now I'm going to say this, but nobody take it personally, okay? Let me give you a simple one. When you're always late to church, you show up when you want, Sunday is the day that you don't mind being anyplace else and it doesn't bother you, you're not really concerned about God that much, then you have not allowed the Holy Spirit to work in you like he needs to, because you're saying to yourself, it's all right. I'll be all right. Fine. So, well, you said I'm not saved. You're saved. But you're in the first grade. Mm-hmm. And you're going to stay there until you decide that God has so much more. And your life is going to always be diminished because what you could have and God you don't have. And it's not because God is not willing to give it to you or doesn't desire you have it. It's because you are making that choice. And you're making a very uninformed choice because you like the way you are or you watch some other person. That's why preachers are supposed to be bright lights. You watch the preacher stroll in like ain't nothing happening. Ain't no big deal. Get up, preach, do whatever, keep on going. And you've decided in your life, hey, we can do this. There's so much more you can have from God because he wants you to be, 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that's sitting on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it on a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all men in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what else? Glorify God. I'm not supposed to be. Listen, you want to be somebody who's a half-stepping preacher, you be that, but you're not going to dim my light. Don't pick up people's bad habits.
Yes.
Get the Holy Ghost's good habits. Stop, I use the term, stop messing around. We need to all of us. We must, if you're going to be a light for the gospel. Last scripture this morning, 2 Corinthians 3:18. If you're going to be a light in the gospel, then be one. Because when you walk up with your dead battery, telling someone that you're telling, trying to witness somebody and say you're saved after, everybody say after.
After
you have projected all of your worldliness, and then when they mention church, then you say, oh, I go to church. Mm-hmm. Too late. They've already seen the real you. Now, where you go to church? Oh, I go to Promise. You do? Yeah, and someone says, you ought to come. And the devil saying, and be like them. Or they'll say, oh, I can come. And you know why they're saying I can come? Because they're saying, oh, I can come.
Be just like you.
Yes. You know, I can come, no problem. Looking at you, I ain't got, not an invitation to come to God. It's an invitation for you to be super, for them to be superstitious. I want to acknowledge God, so I'll be all right. Don't want him in my life. I just want to hang him around my neck, so I'll ward off evil spirits. I want my life better. Don't really want to be in God though. Can't have a better life than being in God.
No.
He says, and among all of us who are there, he says to the disciples, when he says to them not to hide their light, he's saying, don't let what I give you in the spirit, your new birth, your new creation, don't let it be hid by what? You. He's already cast out the devil. You. So how's my light hid by me? It's hidden because while you weren't watching, your supervisor came in and acted the monkey fool, and you acted the monkey fool with him. And the same time you were doing that, the little person, not little person, someone else that the Lord had watching you, been watching you for a while. And they were just about ready to say, you know what, like Jesus says, this is a person in whom is no guile until you blew up. Mm-hmm. There went your witness.
Mm-hmm.
And there went your light.
Yes.
And the person that you invite to church, and I'll say this because y'all say what you like. You invite them to church, they show up, they're sitting here, and you haven't shown up yet. Half an hour into service, here you come. And I use that. You know why I use it? Because there are many things we do, but that's so easy to illustrate.
Yes.
And then, you want to talk about how much Christ has changed you in your life. Then we look at it. All these things dim your light. Now, there are ones that just that little cup that you put over a candle that you put the light. Some things just put your light out.
A snuffer,
yeah. They put your light. Some things you do You know, you fall into some serious, you know, some things put your light out. You have to, first of all, come to a decision that you want to be a light. You want, you're in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But we all will open place, is that what it says?
Yes.
Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord?
Yes.
Are changed into the same image?
Yes.
From glory to glory?
Yes.
Even as by
the Spirit of the Lord.
It means that all of us are supposed to be being changed into Christ's image. Now, examine yourself. Everybody, examine yourself. Mm-hmm. How many years have you been saved? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Are you still doing the same thing in Christ now that you were doing when you first came? Mm-hmm. Is that where you still are? Mm-hmm. In preschool? You're still doing the same thing now you were doing? There's a ministry and a work. I've been in for a long time, so I can talk about people. And this one thing I can say, I have been faithful from day one. I'm not a service misser. Matter of fact, me and Paul talked about it. Bishop, we were so devout, there were some times when we should have not been in service. Mm-hmm. I should have gone back to South Dakota to the church where I got saved at once before Bishop Kelly died. To at least one of his appreciations I should have gone to. So why didn't you? Because we were always having missions that weekend. Mm-hmm. And I was supposed to be on this podium. What I know now is, but God would have allowed me to do that because I should have honored it.
Yes. Yeah.
But that's how devout I was. All of you who've ever been to General Assembly, when you walk into prayer, you see one bishop praying, the rest of them come. But one's always, always there.
Yeah.
Every time the band strikes up, until all the young guys ran me off my instrument, and it ain't drums. Thank you, Jesus. Not only was I there, but if we were someplace else, I can talk about being faithful because I know what it's like. And I know what it's like when people are not faithful. I'm not somebody you can fool. It dims your
light.
Not only without, but to yourself. You learn to live a casual life in God. Mm-hmm. And as I'm finishing, I'll close my Bible now. You're not allowing the Holy Ghost to change you. Jesus is faithful. God is faithful. It dims your light so that when you get ready to, you don't know who's going to show up or where people are going to be. After you've just finished talking about some movie that you should not have seen, and you're talking about, I ain't got a problem watching movies, I watch them myself, but you need to be able to say, hey, and or you said something, you don't know who's going to show up immediately after you have really showed no light, and now it's time to talk about Christ, and here you are. But there's something greater than that, Elder Smith. You know what it is? You need to be a light to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You need to be a light to yourself, Bishop. You can go. I mean, because we're going to transition in a minute. Well, you say, we got time. You need to be a light to yourself. You need to look at yourself. Let a man examine himself. I have the greatest miracle God has done. My salvation. What are the great miracles God has done? Creation. Raising Jesus Christ from the dead. What's the next great miracle in my life?
Saving me.
I have this treasure in what kind of vessel?
Earthen.
That's the treasure that we don't treasure with your loose living and things we do. That's the treasure that you don't treasure. So you can say like Ray Charles, you know, God let me go blind so He didn't do nothing for me, so I'm not going to do anything for him. Mm. Are you not breathing, blind person?
Yes.
Is your heart not beating, blind person?
Yes.
Is God not still sustaining you since he upholds all things by the word of his power? Isn't that happening?
Yes, every day.
When you're angry with God,
Bishop, I don't ever get angry with God. I have been angry with God until the Holy Ghost come in and settle me down and say, you know, do you know who you're talking to? Mm-hmm. So, well, you know. And he has had to settle me many times. But never has he ever said to me, don't leave, because I made up my mind. I cannot leave him. That's you know, can't leave. I can walk out the door of my mom and slam the door and act like the wind caught it. But I can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
No, you cannot slam the door on God. Because people are watching you. Always. So we just worried about the people. Who do you think you're like to? What is it all about? Who you're supposed to be witnessing to? What is the purpose of the ministry? Who is he telling them they're a light to? You are the light of the
world.
Yes. Who you're a light to?
The world. Everybody.
My God, if you can be in the beach on Sunday morning and say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't necessarily say I have to be there on Sunday morning. Okay, make your worship day Tuesday morning then, and show up then. It's like the people like to play games with Christmas. Well, I you know, December 25th, I heard that they didn't bring the sheep down from the pasture until the middle of spring, so Jesus couldn't have been born in the middle of the winter. Okay, tell me what day in March you want to have Christmas. And I'll come and have it with you. But don't leave it in, well, what day? Well, I don't know what day it is. Then December 25th works just fine. Because you need to celebrate his
birthday.
Not enough. It is. Everybody standing.
11 o'clock on the dot. Father, I come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. Everybody lift your hands. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your great grace. Thank you for everyone who's here this morning. Lord, we ask you, Lord, we always ask for another blessing. Lord, we've been blessed all night, all day, all the years of our lives. And Lord, yet more, we need you. And Lord, you wouldn't have it any other way. So Lord, we come before you and we ask you, Lord, to bless us and bless all those, Lord, who need a blessing today. And bless those who are sick in their bodies and infirm. And Lord, we know, Lord, that you have in store for us, Lord, a great immortal body, Lord, that we should live forever. But Lord, in this present time, Lord, Lord, to ease our discomfort and to encourage our hearts, and not only ours, but the people who watch us and see your work in us, that everything that you do in us, Lord, would shine a light, Lord, into the world and cause men and women to be drawn into you, Lord, drawn out of darkness into your marvelous light. Drawn out of darkness into your marvelous light, O God. Lord, we ask you to heal all those that are infirm in their bodies, all those who are sick, Lord. We mention all of them, Lord, today. Bishop Edwards, Lord, Elder Triani, Lord, Elder Rogers, all those who are sick, Elder Paulette, Lord, Elder Jenkins, oh God. And all those, Lord, who have any infirmity, Lord, you're able to heal us all and deliver us all. Move among all the young people, Lord, among all the allergies, Lord. Lord, cast that out in the name of Jesus. Lord, draw men and women to the light of the glorious gospel. And Lord, I pray, Lord, help us, Lord, to remove the shade.
Yes.
Lord, that we would shine brightly. Lord, that men and women would see our good works in God. See how we glorify God.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, would cause them to glorify God on our behalf, Lord, in what we're doing. And Lord, we'll glorify your name. Lord, bless the rest of the day before you. And we'll give you all the honor and all the praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You can be seated very quickly. I won't do it this morning, but we have to start taking up our Christian education offering again because we got our